Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 32, the Apostle Paul writes there, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we continue our study in the compendium, coming to the latter end of the study and understanding the work of God in creation, the work of Jesus Christ, and then the work of the Holy Spirit following that outline, not only of the compendium, but of the Apostles' Creed. We've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit and how he opens our hearts to faith, but this morning I want to talk about how does the Holy Spirit work that living faith in our lives and in our hearts. How does he strengthen that faith in our lives? When we confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," it encompasses this as well. The work of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, what the Holy Spirit is doing, what God the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives today is strengthening our faith. We find that throughout the Word of God. And we turn in our text to a particular word from the Apostle Paul that refers to it when he is leaving the church at Ephesus, and he is saying to the elders there, "I'm leaving," he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." That is where he directs their attention for comfort as he leaves them, and for strength, for guidance, and for blessing. And it's that word that the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen the hearts of these Ephesian believers as well as us today. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that strengthens our heart and faith. First of all, it's the work of the Holy Spirit who begins that work of faith in our hearts. And we've already looked at that in some detail. We've seen that we cannot get along without the Holy Spirit. We can't come to the Lord without the Holy Spirit. And we cannot get along without the continued work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. Once the Holy Spirit begins that work by bringing us to that place of being born again, he continues that work of life and strengthens that life within us. He does that in many ways. One of the ways in which he does it is he guards and he keeps us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a marvelous text here and a very precious promise where the Apostle Peter, speaking to his audience, writes this for this very reason. 1 Peter 1, I said, and I turned to 2 Peter. Okay. 1 Peter 1 looks a lot better. He says, "You are kept by the power of God, guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I want you to look at that word "kept" there. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That word "kept" is a military word. It's a word that speaks of being guarded. You know, if you put someone in the stockade in a military prison, he's guarded. If you put someone in a jail cell, he's guarded. He's protected. Well, he's protected from himself, but he's protected from someone who might want to do him harm. But there's a sense in which nothing can get at him, and of course he can't get out. We are protected from attack. We are given in this verse, kept by the power of God, assurance that we belong to God. God keeps us. We don't have to worry about whether or not we have believed strongly enough, whether or not we have believed heartily enough, whether we may or we may not slip away from the Lord. If we have been born again, if God has come by his Spirit into our hearts, given us a new heart to believe, he is going to guard our hearts, preserve and keep us. And notice, we are kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our own doing. We're kept by God's power. And that's just a passing reference there to God's power, but I would ask you to pause for a moment and think about God's power. When you think of God's power, what do you think of? I think of the Old Testament in particular, where it says he created by the word of his power. He spoke, and it came into being. That is power. Jesus in his earthly ministry came and he spoke. His spoken word was the word of power. He was sleeping and in the bow of the boat, and the disciples were afraid that they were going to be destroyed by this thunderous storm. It was a treacherous storm on Lake Galilee. And as it says in Scripture, "Do you not care that we're about to die?" And Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He rebukes the storm. In a word, he says, "Peace, be still." Can you just picture for a moment what those disciples must have witnessed in the power of God when that word went forth? You've seen raging storms. Can you just imagine, put yourself in their sandals for a moment? He spoke and that raging storm immediately became a sea of glass and peace. It's hard to imagine because we don't see storms go so quickly away. They sort of take with them a little bit of our yard and sometimes knock over a few trees, but peace be still, the raging storm. Jesus was invited to come to visit Mary and Martha. Their brother had just died. He spoke a word of power, and Lazarus, who was dead, you know, don't roll away the stone. He's been there for 4 days. You know, I like the old King James version, something to the effect, "Behold, he stinketh." You know, the body starts to get corrupted and it begins to smell. They didn't embalm, apparently, or they hadn't anointed him with sufficient spices to keep the odor of the decaying body away. And already the body would begin its process of decomposition. Jesus not only reversed the decomposition, but brought the dead to life. Jesus spoke. He'll come again. He'll come on that horse as it's pictured in Revelation, and his word will be like a sword proceeding from his mouth. You see that picture in Revelation. That's the word of power. And he will end all things. He'll create all that's going to be new. New heavens and new earth. The old will be gone. The new will be established. And he does it by his word of power. We don't have that power. Oh, we have presidents. They come and go. And they give mighty pronouncements, but those pronouncements amount to a bunch of they don't amount to much because they can't accomplish anything by just what they speak. They have to kind of put a little might behind it, sometimes a little army or power or money. But Jesus spoke, and his word is the word of power. That's God's power. And that's the power that Peter says keeps you. Do you have any worries? If the strength and the power of God, who can create all things by his might, is there and it's yours and he's still doing that for you, in your struggles, God is keeping you. In your storms, God is preserving and keeping you. His power is that which keeps his people. And that's why his people grow and strengthen their faith, because they look to the word of power. They don't look to themselves. But what does it mean then that the Spirit strengthens our faith? And then we'll look at how he does that as well. What it means is that he strengthens our faith, and he does it through the preaching and the teaching of God's holy word. And now I invite you to turn to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, to some familiar words that speak of God's power in a different way. Verse 10 in Isaiah 55. Isaiah says, he's speaking for God here. God is speaking through him. Verse 10 of Isaiah 55, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Notice what Isaiah's saying here as God speaks through him. We're all familiar with the water coming down from heaven. I think we're all looking for a little bit of that now. It's been rather hot lately, but you've seen some of the corn sprouting up. And there'll probably be a time when the water's a little bit less than we think it should be. What will we do? We'll pray for the Lord to bring water, rain. And God does provide that. Without the water, there's nothing. That's kind of what this illustration tells us. The rain and the snow come down from heaven. What are they coming down for? To provide water for the earth to bring forth and sprout, seed for the sower, bread to the eater. Without the very sustaining power of the water that God provides, we wouldn't be able to eat. God provides the water and sustains us. And then he turns and he says, "And my word does the same thing." What he says, it comes down from heaven. What it does is that it sustains life and it brings life. It accomplishes his purpose. It stills the storm, as we mentioned a moment ago. It raises the dead. It brings life where there is no life, and power to those who are outside of the kingdom of light and the family of God. The word of the gospel comes and brings them from that darkness into the light of the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word of power changes. That word of power transforms. That word of power accomplishes what I purpose and succeeds in the thing for which I sent it. I want you to see that God purposes that his word will have its work in our lives. That word will work faith in us. That word will bring about his salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God has a plan, God has a purpose. He's got a plan for Lydia, a seller of purple. And he sends the apostle Paul on a missionary journey to the city of Philippi, and Lydia, the seller of purple, there at the side of the river with another group of ladies, it says, "Here's the word of the gospel." What does that word of power do? It opens her heart. Her heart was opened by the word of power. Her heart was not opened by the preaching of Paul, as though he were some orator or he had some gimmick, some program that caught Lydia's attention. He was the instrument through which God was going to accomplish what he purposed, and he was going to succeed in the thing for which God sent his word when he sent it to Lydia. And the scripture says the Lord opened her heart. You could put your name in there. The Lord opened my heart. The Lord opened your heart. Because if the Lord didn't open your heart, and the Lord didn't open my heart wouldn't be open and yours wouldn't be either. It's the Lord who accomplishes his purpose. He's the one that opens our heart through the hearing of the truth of his word, the faith that's centered upon Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, reigning King, Lord of Lords, the exalted Savior that he sent into this world. He opens our heart to that truth, and through that gospel, he calls us to faith and to belief in him. And then he causes that living faith to grow. A faith that trusts Jesus Christ is a living faith, and a living faith needs something to sustain it, to grow. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is giving that living faith a word of grace, as Paul says to the leaders at Ephesus. A word of grace so that those leaders in whose hands God has put his word of grace have something to preach to the church and to those that are outside that they may come in. A word of grace that he says will build you. He uses the word build. We know what building is all about. Building is when you build something, it's small at the beginning, but it grows. I've been amazed lately at the amount of new building programs that I see, even in our community. Perhaps it's a testimony to a more thriving economy. That's a subject for a different day. But we see the buildings. You've seen buildings go up. Buildings don't just happen overnight. You don't wake up one morning and see, oh, there it is. There's the new building I wanted. Oh, you wait, and sometimes you wait a long time. Sometimes you have to wait for them to get the product that they need for completion of the building. Some projects sit there and you say, aren't they going to do anything more? They haven't even started. But it isn't long. And then something is added and that building is built piece by piece. That's what God the Holy Spirit is doing in us. He's building us through His Word, piece by piece. That's why the Word of grace is so necessary daily, so that we might have that which is necessary to build us in our faith. We never come to a plateau where we've had enough. You're not like a milk jug that you got all filled up and you just put a cork in it or top on it. No, we continually need to be built in our faith. And he says, the word of grace will do that, because that word of grace is that word of power. That's why that word is so important to know. So important to study that word. So important to search the scripture. You find that in your own experience when you go through those trials. Do you go to the scripture and you begin to search for something that will instruct you, enlighten you, comfort you in the midst of that trial? That's building your faith. You need to stand under that word and its authority. It's God's word. It's His authority. It's His power. It's His purpose. He'll succeed in what He sent that word to do in our lives. And that word will bring forth that fruit that will strengthen our faith. Now, in brief, the Lord strengthens our faith through the illumining work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of confirming our hearts with the truth of that word that He gives us. We speak of illumination in theology in general, and the work of the Holy Spirit is that work in which the power of the Holy Spirit takes that knowledge of Scripture and applies it to our understanding. Illumination is necessary for one simple reason: our sinful state by nature. We cannot, by nature, discern the things of the Spirit of God. Scripture is clear. In Corinthians, it says the unsaved cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. When we become saved, it's not as though we know everything, but we can grow in that knowledge. We grow, as Peter says in another place in his epistle, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on when we look at the Scripture so that we understand. We can then apply and we can then incorporate that revelation of God in His Word to our hearts and to our lives. Illumination is not some new revelation of the Spirit or some traditions of the church, but illumination is the Spirit of God opening our understanding to the written revelation of Scripture so that we may know ourselves better, that we may know our sins and reject them even more, and that we may see our need of Christ and flee to Him constantly, to know God better, to know more of His saving love and His mercy and His power, and apply that to our lives. Not just when things go rough and when we go through trials and temptation, but we ought to be applying that knowledge of God's word in the times when we're not going through trials. Rejoicing, being thankful, glorifying God in all that we are and all that we do. An understanding of God's word that the Spirit brings about so that we understand the wonderful works of God and the salvation that He has wrought in us and for us. And then the work of the Holy Spirit confirms our hearts in this truth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that's convinced us of truth. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, none of you would have believed. You wouldn't have been convinced. You wouldn't have been converted. So many people have come to that place of being convinced of the truth of God, even though they've studied the Bible for years. Many examples exist of even highly intellectual people who have studied God's word, such as a couple of lawyers, I forget the names and the books that they've written, but they give testimony to that. They said, we approached the Bible by studying it to show how all of its fallacies couldn't hold water. And as we studied it for a lengthy period of time, we've come to the conclusion, the lights went on, that the Bible is not full of fallacies and untruths, but that it is the very truth of God, and that Jesus Christ is who God said he is, the only Son, the Son of God, our Savior, and that you need to know him and trust him to be saved. Why were they convinced of the truth of the Word of God? Because the Holy Spirit turned the lights on. Why were they converted? Because at some point along the way, through their interaction with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit took that Word to change and transform that heart of unbelief to make it a heart that rested in the truth of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit confirms that faith in us, in our hearts, building us in holiness as we seek to work in our lives with his strength and with his power to become more greatly conformed to the image of God's Son, our Savior. The Holy Spirit assures us over and over again that we're saved by grace. You know that assurance. You probably know it well when you go to a funeral, if it's a funeral for a believer. If it's a funeral for a believer in your family. Now, if you go to your funeral, well, we'll be there. But what's the assurance for when you go to your funeral? The assurance for you when you go to your funeral is the assurance that the Holy Spirit builds in our hearts that we summarize in those wonderful words of that Heidelberg question and answer one. I'm not my own. I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all of my sins. What a wonderful assurance. I belong to Jesus. So my funeral doesn't scare me. My funeral doesn't bother me. My funeral will be a glorious day because it'll be the day when I'm gone from this life. And I'm with Jesus. That's how a Christian looks at a funeral of a believer, with assurance that we are saved by grace. The salvation that God has worked in our hearts belongs to us, can never be taken away. And he's leading me on this way to this eternal life in heaven, this eternal life that's begun now, but it will be in heaven and it will never end, and I'll be with him for all eternity. And no matter what, I know that is mine. And that confidence in the victory of Jesus is mine by the work of the Holy Spirit who builds faith in me. He gives me confidence that Jesus did it all. It doesn't matter what the enemy says or does, the world and its temptations. It doesn't matter how often or how many times I stumble and fall. What matters is that I'm a child of God in Jesus Christ, assured of victory in Jesus, because God's word has told me so. And I know that because the Holy Spirit has enabled me to see it, and I stand firmly in this battle for God, armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Blessed to know that I belong to Jesus forever, and I'll stand there until Jesus calls me home. That's the believer's firm faith in which he stands. So when we come to that question in the catechism that says, is the Word of God to be read by all? It's not just a Sunday school thing. It's the thing for a child of God to answer and to speak of and to rest in and say, although all are not permitted to read the Word of God publicly to the congregation, all sorts of people are able to read it apart from themselves and their families, to which end the Holy Scriptures are to be translated out of the original into the language of the people. How thankful we ought to be that each of us has opportunity, that a Bible is there for us to read, to study the Word that God has inscripturated, so that through that Word in Scripture, God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to our hearts that word of grace that will build us up and strengthen us in that most holy faith. What a beautiful truth our catechism summarizes. And that's what we confess when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's working in us and through us by the word of grace to accomplish the purpose of God. And he does it by the power of God. You can do great things for God, because if God enables you and calls you to do it, he gives the power, he gives the grace, he gives the strength. It's not our inherent ability, but it's God, our God and Father, for Jesus' sake, who does it. He does it all for his glory. Amen.